It is good to see everybody here this evening, and we always appreciate the presence of each and every one of you. We know that from time to time that people need vacations, need to take a little break, and Tom is on vacation with Pauline this week, and we appreciate Charlie and the lesson he brought this morning, and hopefully we'll have another good lesson this evening, and hopefully you'll be edified by it, and God will be glorified from it. So as we begin this lesson, I would, if you would, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Sometimes when people think about the way things are written, they might look at it and wonder why God would say some of the things that He does. This used to be one of those passages, at least for some folks, and I think after the lesson this evening, it'll be something that we won't have to worry about as far as wondering why God said the things that He says. Hopefully it'll make sense. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, Paul writes, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Paul wrote this to let the Thessalonians know that there was a lawless one coming. That there was one coming who would lie to them, who would deceive them, who would trick them, who would do anything they could to gain control of their souls. I think we understand that, that there's a battle between good and evil. God is obviously on the side of good, but Satan is obviously on the side of evil. And if you think about it, you can track every evil motive, intent, and action back to Satan. Man might be the instrument, but Satan, I believe, is the root cause. Paul said that even God would send you a strong delusion. Now, why would God want to do that? Why would God want to try to trick us, to deceive us? Paul answers that question just in the same passage. Because they did not love the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. Put it in a way that Texans might say this. If you want to believe a lie, here's a whole heap and full of it so you can believe the lie. I've tried to tell you the truth. I've tried to show you the way. In Charlie's lesson this morning, he went over and over and over how Israel would always fall short, how they would always return to idols. They studied the history. They knew the history. They were proud of the history, but it was a history of failure. They kept making the same mistakes again and again and again. God says, if that's what you want, I'm tired of putting up with it. Here, you're going to get to believe a whole lot more of it. And I honestly believe that's why denominations can't exist in this world today. It's because people don't want to believe the truth. And when you look down deep inside, it's because they have a love of unrighteousness. They don't want to be pure. They don't want to be holy. They don't want to be sanctified. They want to say there's a blanket covering me and there's nothing I can do that is going to cause me to go to hell. But God said that's not true. But if that's what you're going to believe, that's the way you're going to live your life, I'm not going to stop you. Because in heaven, in my kingdom, all I want are people that will love my truth, that will follow my will, that will act according to the way I want you to act. God would send them this strong delusion because they would not accept the truth. Now you stop and think, Jesus, when he was up in Galilee and in the surrounding areas, did all these wonderful signs, but so many times people would not believe in him. when they saw him do these miracles. The Pharisees, they would walk around and say, well, we know that this miracle's been done. This is only can come from God, but we don't like this guy. He's taking our place, so we're not going to listen to him. No, we're going to kill him. We're going to shut him up for good. You know the funny thing about all that is? They played right into God's hand. They thought they were trying to win over Jesus when all they did was cause Jesus to win over them. If they would have known the Scriptures, they would have seen what they were doing, and the truth would have talked to them. The truth would have prevented them from crucifying the Messiah. But you know what? They didn't know the truth. God played right into that. Here's your delusion. There's the cross. But when he came back, he said, now guess what? And like he said this morning in Acts chapter 2, they were pricked in the heart. They said, we made a big mistake. What are we going to do? He said, okay, this is what you need to do. This is what God said to do. And they did. They were not delusional. They were worried about sin. They didn't have a love for unrighteousness. They had a love for doing what was right. They thought they were doing what was right, but it was wrong. So this evening, I'd like to look at some common delusions and see if some of these delusions have an effect in our lives today or someone we may know. And we might be able to help them work through some of these delusions. Now, these are random delusions, and you don't have to worry that if these aren't in your top four, then don't worry about it, because they're all problems we have to deal with. But the first one I want to deal with this evening is sin will give you joy. A lot of times people think sin is fun. You ever heard that? I'm going to go do this because it's fun. I've made this analogy before, but Bill Cosby does this thing about someone being drunk the next day and how he's around the toilet and throwing up and all this and how much fun he's having and how he really deserved to have all this fun. You know, and it's not fun. Sin is not joyful. Sin does not give you pleasure. It gives you pain. We want to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're going to use some of our Old Testament as we did this morning and look at some of the wisdom that Solomon had. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, Solomon wrote, "So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep it from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure." Now keep that in the back of your mind. That's not godly pleasure he's talking about. That's sinful pleasure, worldly pleasure. Into verse 10, "For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." All the things he set his mind to do, all the things he did not withhold from himself, he did. And it caused him to be miserable. Turn his heart away from God. He finally figured out that it doesn't matter how much you have, how much you gain, how much wisdom you have, being in God. That's where the real joy of life is. Everything else, he said, is vanity. Grasping at the wind. There's a good wind blowing out there right now. My hair's all messed up because of the wind blowing my hair. I can't stop it. I can't do anything to keep it from having an effect on me. You ever tried to grab the wind? It doesn't work. It's vanity. It's a waste of time and effort. Solomon said he sought happiness in the wrong place. And at the end of Ecclesiastes, he finally figured out. Seek the Creator in your youth before the days get difficult. Obey God. Follow His commandments. It's the whole encompassing whole of man. That's where we find real joy. And that's where we will find salvation. We will find peace. We will find the life we are truly looking for. We need to understand that sin kills. If you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 7. So many times people like to brag about what sinful things they've done and how they enjoyed it and how they want you to enjoy it with them. I think Peter was one that wrote that the people of the world find it strange when we don't run in the same ways that they run, that we don't live the same way that they live. But Christians are enlightened. We understand that this sin is devastating to us. Romans 7, beginning in verse 7. What shall I say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me the manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. Let's stop here for just a second. Sin took the opportunity. Temptation took the opportunity. Worldliness took the opportunity. You see, he's not blaming God. The law is perfect. The law is holy. The law is designed for us to know and understand what right and wrong is. But he said he allowed sin to come into his life, and by that, he figured out sin is not fun. It's not joyful, that it's actually harmful. Verse 8, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. I was once alive without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revealed, and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring the life, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, again, there's that phrase, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and it killed me. The law didn't kill him. The law warned him. The law didn't take him and force him to do sin. Sin took opportunity in him. In verse 12, therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Now that Old Testament commandment, that Old Testament law is good. The New Testament law, the New Testament is also good. And it also diverts us. It warns us. It teaches us. It tells us not to do certain things because they're deadly to us. If they're not deadly to the flesh, they're always deadly to the soul. Some people can sin and live to be 100 years old. But you know what? At 100 years old, in one day, you still got to stand before God. You still have to give an account for yourself, and you still have to accept the wages of sin. And that's just the long and the short of it because the Bible tells me so. I think Sally was talking before class. See, I do listen. She had been reading Jeremiah. Jeremiah, what did you say? Full of warnings and warnings and warnings. Well, why is God warning us? Because He doesn't want us to fall. He doesn't want sin to get a hold of us. Demas loved this present world more, and he left Paul. He didn't leave Paul like John Mark, as far as we know. He didn't leave Paul because he was going somewhere else or tending to family matters or something. He left Paul because he loved the world. And the world and religion cannot mix. They're like oil and water. And the harder you shake that bottle, the more of a dividing line there is. I found that out whenever I put water in my gas tank one time. It wasn't because I used a water spout. I used a gas pump. But there was a crack in the tank. Water got in after a bad rain. And the mechanic emptied some of it out in a bottle and said, you see the dividing line there? And I said, yeah. I said, well, water doesn't mix with gas. Water's not combustible either. I know that much about an internal combustion engine. You can't run it on water. ExxonMobil would be out of business if you could. But you have to have something that's combustible. You cannot mix religion and manna. You cannot mix the kingdom of God with the kingdom of Satan. Sin kills. It destroys lives. It destroys souls. We have to keep that in mind. Moses knew and passed on the pleasures of sin. If you want to turn to Hebrews 11, this is one of those very familiar verses, but it says so much when you think about the situation Moses was in. Hebrews 11, beginning of verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had become of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, assuming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You see, Moses had it. He understood. He knew where Solomon was coming from. I guess I should say Solomon knew where Moses was coming from. We'll get the chronology down here. Moses, when he was a lad, had it all. He was the one Jew that Pharaoh's daughter saved that in actuality she should have killed. But she had pity on him, seeing a little baby crying there in that little basket in the water and all that. Oh, Daddy, let me have this one for me. Daddy said, okay. That was the one that broke Egypt. That was the one that went against Pharaoh, against all the gods of Egypt. Jehovah God took him by the hand, and they broke the most powerful nation on the world, on the earth at that time. You stop and think about that. He had all this power and glory as an Egyptian. He gave it up to fight with the very people that raised him, to fight with the very, very earth that was giving him sustenance. He went from up here to down here. He went from a beloved child to a hated enemy. He says, all that love stuff doesn't matter. What my granddaddy could do for me doesn't matter. Because God is above all and over all. And He can give me more. And I need to do for Him what He's commanded me to do. No matter what it costs us here. Solomon should have went back in the Scriptures and figured that out. Would have saved him a whole lot of heartache. You see, that's why we have to think and why we have to study and go over this history time and time again so we don't repeat it again. But each generation seems for some reason or another to have to learn this the hard way. Our generation learned it. The next generation is going to have to learn it. Sometimes all you can do is trial and error. Sin will not give us joy. It will not give us pleasure. It always ends in heartache. Always. And if you're the richest person in the world, you have all of your wishes and desires coming true. When you stand before God, you're going to stand there just like any other poor person that didn't have anything in this life. Rich man and Lazarus. The rich man wished he could have done it all over again. But he couldn't. He squandered his time. Also, a common delusion is wisdom is foolishness. Let me preface this. The wisdom is God is foolish to man. Because a lot of people in the world seem to think religion is a waste of time. And the reason is because they don't have a love for the truth. They don't have a soul that wants to serve God. And they make these arguments. And the problem is, they're teaching these arguments to our children in school. We can't take a Bible to school and say, well, I disagree with what you're saying. Let me show you why. No, this is thrown in the trash. And what was that guy's name again? Darwin. Thank you. Darwin says, this is the way it happened. And if you stop and think about it, common sense says it can't be that way. It doesn't make sense that it's that way. If there is a design to this earth, a design to this world, a design to people, you're not going to get this by happenstance. Wisdom is greater than folly. Back in Ecclesiastes again, Solomon is coming to some understanding here. Ecclesiastes 2, verses 12 to 13, he says, "Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. But what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all." You stop and think about that. He has it right. Wisdom is light. And light in that dark room illuminates the room. Wisdom illuminates our lives. It illuminates our beings. But the fool walks around with his eyes in his hand where he can't see. He might as well be in his pocket. Or he might as well be shooting dice with them because they're not going to do him any good. The thing is that Solomon has figured it out, but yet he's still following the wrong path. We need to figure it out and not follow the wrong path. We search for the wisdom of God. We search for the commandments of God. They light our way. They're the ones that help us walk through this life. Everything else that the world has, it's all material, it's all physical, and it can all be taken away from us in a heartbeat. There's a commercial on TV now about, I think it's a hurricane survivor. He says, "You worked all your life for this, and in one night, it's all gone." I don't want that to happen to me or to anybody else, but it happens on a regular basis. You put your trust in riches, it can be taken away. Mother Nature takes it away. Well, isn't God in control of Mother Nature? Hasn't He turned the reins loose on that? Doesn't things happen in nature? I'm sure God can control it. Jesus controlled that when He walked on the Sea of Galilee. He made the storm go away. But why didn't God make this storm go away? Because He's already proven Himself. He doesn't need to do it again. We just need to be prepared for the storm so we can weather it. So we don't have to be worried about it. With God's wisdom, we can weather any storm in this life. We say that and we sound like a broken record, but the world doesn't accept it. No matter how hard they fight against it, they can't go against the ways of God. See, man's wisdom is foolishness to God. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 3. First Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 18. "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, 'He catches the wise in their own craftiness.' And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world of life or death, or things present or things to come, are all yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God." How many times have you had someone argue Scripture with you? Not the fact that I believe it this way and you believe it this way, but argue Scripture with you that it doesn't make any difference. That this is just another book written by a very clever author because he's made it all like a timeline, like a storyline. Again, not having a love for the truth causes it to be just words on a page. But a love for the truth makes it living and active. And it guides us. It gives us hope. It shows us mercy. It shows us the mind and the heart of God. The world doesn't want to believe it. And why they wouldn't want to believe it is beyond me. Why they want their hope and their lives to be in such an order and arranged in such a way that they can have joy. And this gives it to them. But their love for the dark, their love for the sin, their love for unrighteousness says, I'd rather have it the other way. And like Timothy told Paul, they keep up for themselves teachers to tell them what they want to know. And that does nothing but shine darkness in darkness. So man's wisdom is really folly. God knows it. He's explained it to us. We can know it. Now you get all these scientists talking and all these quote-unquote discoveries that they're making and all this other nonsense, and I call it nonsense because that's what I believe it is. You know? They find things that are so small and trying to figure out all these attributes of how the world was created, and the first page of the Bible answers that question. The first page, at least in my Bible, and maybe the second page in y'all's Bible, also answers the question, why is there evil in the world? Because God gave man dominion over it. You follow His wisdom, and this is a perfect place. We wouldn't need the blood of Christ. But we didn't follow His wisdom, so we needed a Savior. Is that difficult to understand? It shouldn't be, should it? Man's wisdom is foolishness to God, so we need to make sure that God's wisdom, we follow it, which leads to salvation. If you would, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy 3, beginning in verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Scriptures make us wise. You go back and read the Proverbs that was authored by Solomon as well. He says you find wisdom and you don't sell it. You store that wisdom up. You use that wisdom for yourself, because if you're lost, you can't save anybody else. You can't do anybody else any good. So you find wisdom. You look for it. You buy it from yourself. And then you keep that in your heart. And you share it to another heart. And let them gather that same wisdom. You see, God's wisdom isn't measured out on a scale. My cup runneth over, then your cup can runneth over, and then your cup can runneth over, and it never depletes. The source of the world's wisdom can deplete. It can run out. And we need not chase after that. We need to chase after the wisdom that God gives us. It leads to salvation. It makes us wise to live in this world. It helps us understand what Satan is, where Satan is, who Satan is, and how he's affecting our lives. And if we know all those things, we can fight him. And James says if you resist him, Satan will flee from you. Now that's a wonderful thought. The one that has caused so much damage and destruction in this world, you can be stronger if you have God in your life. You can fight him off, and he will run. So we know that the world's wisdom is foolishness, or the wisdom of God the world sees as foolishness. And sometimes that leads us to think that we're better than we are. Better as in stronger, or better as in social, or better as in wealth, or whatever. However the world measures better. But the thing is, God doesn't see it that way. The disciples thought they were better than they were. If you would, look at Matthew chapter 26. beginning in verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Now listen to what Peter says. Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Think about the history. Think about what they've seen. Think about what they've been taught. Think about what they believe. That He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. God has told them, all of you are going to be made to stumble. Oh no, we're not. Isn't that sound like a little kid on the playground? God has said, all of you will stumble. You're going to argue with God? And they did. Not only Peter, but all of them. Peter said, if I've got to die with you, I'll die with you. Well, guess what? He did, but it was many years down the road before it happened, wasn't it? When Jesus was actually dying, he was in the courtyard denying him three times. And then the cock crowed. Crew, crow. The cock made a sound. But you know what? I think it's John that said, when that happened, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. "I told you, and you wouldn't listen." All that being said, God has told us, and we have to listen. We in this room have listened, but the people outside haven't listened. God has already told them, and they won't listen. They think they're better than they really are. They think they know more than God does. They think that they can handle whatever God throws at them. Well, that's kind of a blind side, isn't it? Because God's not throwing it at them. They're looking this way. Satan's over here. They're going to get blindsided. Because they're not confronting the enemy. We can't think we're better than we are. Jesus says we're going to trip and stumble and fall. We need to be ready to trip and stumble and fall. If He says you're going to be saved if you do this, then that's what we need to be ready to do. If He says, don't change my word, don't change a single word, then we need not change a single word. Because He knows. We don't. The disciples thought that they were better than they were. And we need to realize the power of temptation. If you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10. Listen to what Paul says here. And we can take these words directly and apply them to ourselves today in the year 2017. Beginning in verse 5. "But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Isn't that as plain as it gets? Don't do like these folks do. Verse 7, "Do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now all these things happened to them as examples. They're examples to us, aren't they? Isn't that what He's telling the church at Corinth? That's what He's telling us too, isn't He? "These things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." God has said it. We can't argue with it and be victorious. We can't win over God. There's examples for us to learn not to learn what not to do. But yet the world keeps chasing after that what not to do. And the end is always the same. So we must not think we're better than we are, but we must focus on the fact that without God, we are nothing. With God, we are everything. Last point this evening, a common delusion that there's plenty of time. My wife had a friend who was our age this past week, and she read it on Facebook. All of a sudden, he dropped dead. Nobody knows why, at least not yet. There's a news report or something on Facebook a week or two ago about a 49-year-old person having a stroke, a very severe stroke. Most of us are over 49, aren't we? We never know when our time's going to come. We never know how much time we're going to have. Unfortunately, there are things that people do to hasten the effect of death. You can see that by the way they drive on the freeway. That is a soapbox of mine. For all the new members, it is a soapbox of mine because there are idiots on the road. And I say that because I had one guy pass me on a motorcycle, one wheel between cars, doing better than 100 miles an hour. That's not an adrenaline junkie. That's just stupid. I'd like to find that guy and just tell him to his face because he's either going to hurt himself or hurt somebody else. That's the whole other deal. We don't have the luxury of time. We don't have the luxury of knowing when or how or why. So we need to live not in fear, but in preparedness. Today is the day in the fall of God. If you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We then, as workers together with him also, plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We need to make sure our salvation is fixed, that it is assured, that we have no questions, that we have no weaknesses, that we have nothing except confidence. And we do that by study, by prayer, by repentance, by doing what's right. And God has given us time and time and time again to make those things right, to do what is right in His sight, to get your ducks all in a row. That's what my daddy used to say. I want to get my ducks all in a row. I never saw him with any ducks, so I don't know if he ever got them in a row or not. But the idea is, today is the day to make sure you're right with God. Paul pleaded with the church at Corinth, be reconciled to God. It's an immediate need. Felix thought there'd be a more convenient time. Turn back to Acts 24. Acts 24 and verse, let's back up to verse 22 and get the full idea here. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned to the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded that the centurion keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and I told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, and he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith of Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now, for when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. But listen to what else it says. Verse 26, meanwhile he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years of doing this, Porticus Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix wanted to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Here is a man that had probably the greatest New Testament preacher ever, and he was talking with him on a regular basis, and he didn't pay attention because why? He had a love for money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, Paul told Timothy. How do you prove it? Because Felix, he had an idea. He had an understanding. But his love for money was greater than the understanding. That's where his heart was. That's where his soul was. And when he died, and we just make the assumption, since he's not mentioned again, that he died in the same condition because he had 2 solid years to get it right, he still failed. He wanted to do the Jews a favor, and he left an innocent man in jail, and he knew he was innocent because all he wanted was some money so he could go walk away. You don't buy justice. You have to stand before the judge. But he knew it would be okay because he really had nothing done. Paul pleaded and appealed to Caesar, and they said if he hadn't appealed for Caesar, he'd been let go. But since a Roman citizen appealed to Caesar, they had to ship him off to Rome. He would have been released. The idea here is, there's never a more convenient time than now. Than right now. So, do any of these situations hit home, or are there other scenarios in your life that are similar that hit home? How much do you really trust God? How much do you depend upon Him? How much does your lot in life fall on your accomplishments or God's accomplishments? You see, the idea is God doesn't want us to be all of us to be rich. Because he says money, you can't serve God and mammon. He says the love of money will lead you astray. We can't have multiple wives and have multiple families and do all the things that they did back in the Old Testament. Why? Because he told Solomon, they will lead you astray. Did it? Certainly did. He was in Israel, and what was he doing? Building altars to idols. Sacrificing and burning incense to idols. What does the commandment say? I am a jealous God. God wants it all. But he deserves it all, doesn't he? He will not accept second best from us. And if we worship something else, that puts him second best. So whatever the situation, whatever the scenario is, it's a delusion. It will lead us astray and it will kill our souls. They may seem right. Just that first half of that statement, they may seem right. We can justify just about anything if it seems right, can't we? When it said in the Proverbs, it's not within man to walk in this life. We don't have the skills to say what is right. We don't have the thought to say what is right, but we can listen to God and He'll tell us what is right. What is the world doing today? Well, the world says, well, it seems right that a man can marry a man and adopt a children that they couldn't have together and do all this other stuff and be a family and all this other nonsense. It's like, no, God says it's an abomination. You think about the word abomination. God doesn't want it. He hates it. It's not what He designed. And you can apply that to any and all types of sin. That's the one that comes to my mind the most. Because it's flaunted in our face the most. You can't turn the TV on anymore without seeing that. The world's putting what they think is right, but it leads to destruction every single time. So, we need to listen to the wisdom of God and repent and follow Christ. That's the easy way to say it, isn't it? How easy is it to do? Sometimes it gets real difficult, doesn't it? But you know what? That's why Paul said you put on the armor of God. So you can go out and have a fighting chance. Because you're not going to do it without the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the gospel that shods the feet. You can't do it without that stuff. But He gives us the tools that we can do. We just have to want to do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There is nothing in this world I can't handle. God said He would make sure of that. People get all worried. Oh, Satan's just too strong. No, you're too weak. God says He's got chains on Satan. He will not allow us to be tempted above that we are able. With the temptation will make a way of escape that we can endure it. We have to look for that way of escape. But we can escape. We don't have to live like the world. We can live a life worthy of the gospel if we desire to. But if we don't, go back to the text. For this reason, God will send them strong delusions that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. See, it all falls back on us. How much do we love God, and how much do we want to make things right? How much do we love God? How much do we depend on God? What was the word we used this morning? Humility. Are we willing to humble ourselves before God and submit to His will? The invitation is yours this evening for anyone who wants to come out of a delusion and live a life that God would be pleased with. But you have to walk the aisle. You have to make things right. It starts with you and it ends with God. We can't do it ourselves. That's what we're studying Wednesday night on the North Side Church. We can't do it ourselves. But with God, we can do anything. If there's anything we can do for you this evening, come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Why do you wake, dear brother?
Oh, why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you.